The main reason why Christians in Egypt, in the Middle East, cannot share their faith with Muslims is because of this heritage of fear. We are afraid. And the fear is inside our hearts because of 14 centuries of being under the pressure. So we need to break through. This is the hope, to break through this heritage of fear, this wall inside us.
Welcome to the Lausanne Movement Podcast, where we have a passion to accelerate global mission together. I'm your host, Jason Watson, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about significant shifts that impact global mission. In each episode, I'll be talking to Dr. Matthew Nierman, the director of the Lausanne Movement's forthcoming State of the Great Commission report, for a brief overview of the shift at hand, drawing from research that has been done and noting key data points to be looking at. Then we will hear from an expert on the topic. The Christian gospel is a message of hope for all. However, it is not the only promoted avenue of hope in our contemporary world. From competing world religions to secular ambitions and pleasures, the world is continually asking the question, what is the source of hope? In this episode, Dr. Nierman explores some context shifts in hope, including Islam, secularism, science, values, the self, and worldly religions. And then we are joined by Dr. Tharwat Wahba, who is a professor of mission and evangelism and the chair of the mission department in Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo, Egypt, and a leading expert in the field of Islam. Dr. Wahba helps us better understand the rise of Islam and how we as a church should faithfully engage those of the Islamic faith. But first, let's begin with some framing insights from Dr. Matthew Nierman. Dr. Matthew Nierman, welcome back to the podcast.
Yeah, thank you so much.
So today on the podcast, we're going to be discussing shifts in hope with the question that's framing this part of the report, which is where does hope lie? Now, once again, we're getting back to one of those topics which kind of raise a question flag for me. Like, why did you look at this question when considering the State of the Great Commission report? So could you share what prompted you to study and explore hope in relation to the State of the Great Commission?
You know, Jason, it's really interesting that within the church, we have these common phrases that we utilize or sing or pray often. You know, we put our hope in the Lord. Those who have hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and so on. You know, hope in Christ's salvation is central to the gospel and oftentimes is really the fundamental gospel proclamation that we give. Yet when I look out into the world, I see such a vast array of things that people are putting their hope in. So when we think about the State of the Great Commission, this section begins to observe what other hopes or what other competitors to hope or to Jesus are out there. Or to put it another way, what are the leading sources of hope apart from Christ that are actually acting as a barrier to the gospel?
Wow, when you frame it like that, it makes me excited to jump into this shift in the State of the Great Commission report. So could you touch on some of the major themes that you explored and just share with us why you felt that they connected to this idea of hope?
Yeah, certainly. There are a variety of hopes in our world, ranging from technology to consumerism to world religions to money to secularism. But specifically, this report takes a look at a broader global interest and value, as well as world religions, with a real emphasis on Islam and secularism. We can begin to see how these are alternative hopes to the Christian message.
So we're going to look at the data. There were a couple of key things that you pulled out in terms of exploring hope, one of them being what you framed as global interests and values. So could you just share with us what is meant by global interests and what is meant by global values? And what does the report reveal about these two things? What patterns do you see emerging?
You know, as a researcher, I'm really appreciative of our current data-saturated world. We have the ability to track just about anything and get a general pulse on global ideas and global interest. You know, we can track digital interest on the internet, global publication topics, you know, and so on. And more interesting, we can actually compare different ideas side by side, extending over a period of time. So for example, if you took a few keywords over time and tracked digital interest, you can get a good sense of proportionality of interest. Where are we just putting our time, our eyes, and our interest? Now, this interest doesn't equal ultimate hope a person holds per se, but it does give us a sense of levels of attention and where we're putting them. So for example, we looked at a sample of digital interest from 2004 to 2023 around a few keywords. Keywords like Christianity and Jesus and money and pornography and sex and so on. Although probably isn't shocking, It is notable that the lowest digital interest is, unfortunately, Christianity and Jesus. Above that by quite a bit is money, but orders and orders above that is pornography and sex as a top digital interest. You know, if we also look at this from the publication side, less digital side, we begin to see a focus and a shift from 1800 to now as it relates to the world religions. In general, publications like Christianity has dramatically dropped from 1800 to 1970 and now remains the highest of all religions, but still much lower in how much we're publishing on the topic. And when we map other terms on the same graph, you know, for example, politics was a notable opposite trend of Christianity. In 1800, it started generally low, but now has far surpassed 1800's Christianity numbers. Books examining politics now outweigh Christianity by an immense amount. So again, you can't jump to conclusions, but you can note the attention and interest and arguably where we're putting our hope. And that has moved away from Christianity to other sources. You know, the report has a lot of graphs and charts mapping a lot of this. So I commend everybody to take a look at those.
And so as we're considering what the contrast is between the hope in Christ and the hope in the world, we've spoken about interests and values, but we also speak about other world religions. So what does your report highlight in terms of significant aspects of world religions? What are the main takeaways here that the church should be paying attention to?
In this section, we examine a more traditional set of data than what I just described. We compared religious adherence from 1900 to now across a variety of global religions. Two main observations emerged. First, nearly all world religions have not significantly changed in percentage of adherence, Christianity included. Now, we discussed this in another episode, but unfortunately, the amount of Christian adherence, when you zoom out, has basically been a flat line since 1900 to 2050. And this has also been the case for Hinduism and Buddhism as well. I mean, there's one notable exception, and that is Islam. Islam has grown significantly since 1900 and is projected to continue. In 1900, 12% of the world were Muslims. And today that number has doubled to about 24% and projected to keep growing to about 29%, depending on the projections in 2050. So when we talk about global hope, there's one religion garnering more hope and growing in more hope. And unfortunately, that is Islam.
Another section that you explored was secularism. So what trends in secularism does your report identify and how will this impact communities the church intends to reach?
Yeah. You know, secularism is really the second major topic pulled out in the report. It is particularly interesting to note that the role of secularism is playing on what we call religious switching. So people who move different religions. I was Christianity or I was Buddhist, and now what am I? So Christianity had the largest negative net change, or people leaving the faith, with an estimated 66 million people between 2010 and 2050. Now, this is compared to Buddhists, the second lost at 2.8 million. So we lost 66 million and Buddhism lost 2.8 million. There's a huge gap in here. By far, Christianity is losing the most. So Christianity is experiencing these great losses right now. But what is interesting to see is that these people are not necessarily ending up as Buddhists or Hindus or even Muslims per se. Rather, most of these individuals, a large percentage, are becoming unaffiliated or secular individuals, not atheists, but just unaffiliated. And there's sometimes what literature calls nones in the English language, N-O-N-E-S. These individuals simply do not affiliate with any religion. So hope is shifting from religion to other secular options, particularly for those who are leaving the Christian faith.
Now, we've spoken about major shifts and trends from interests to religions to secularism, as you've just spoken about. As we zoom out a bit and as we consider these shifts and trends, how do you see the role of the evangelical church adapting and evolving in the context of the Great Commission?
Yeah, you know, this is a really good question. So let's take secularism, since we just talked about it. Oftentimes, the Great Commission efforts are focused on reaching the lost or new individuals to the faith. But as we discussed in the report, we must be just as concerned with the proverbial back door of the church, where people are leaving, as we are with the front door of inviting people in. So making disciples of all nations also includes discipling those in the church as much as it is making new converts and new disciples from there. So I see the role of the evangelical church evolving to consider discipleship as a key part of evangelism.
One of my favorite questions to ask you is, what are some key questions that the evangelical church should be asking?
Yeah, I think first the church must examine their region locally to identify what are the key sources of hope for people. You know, is it another religion, commercialism, sports, technology? Right. And as Paul did with the unknown God in scripture, we must both understand these false hopes and contextually offer even a greater hope. Another question is really a hard question to ask. As we noted in the world religions, we have to ask, why hasn't the percentage of Christianity grown in the world? We can rejoice that we've kept up with population growth, but we just have not grown statistically. The needle hasn't moved. So putting this question into observation of Islamic growth, there are many questions to examine here that we have to do seriously.
Dr. Nieman, we're going to have to bring this section of our podcast interview to a close. But before we do, what message of hope can you offer our listeners, especially those involved in missions and ministry, in light of these challenges and the opportunities that are presented in the report?
You know, I would encourage our listeners to stand firm in the greatest hope there is, our Lord Jesus. And in doing so, we can feel secure in learning about other varied hopes of the world so that we can contextualize and speak into the world, offering this greater hope. Now, this takes work, but we are called to the Great Commission, and it's our calling to do so.
Dr. Nieman, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for what you and your team are doing in terms of putting this report together. I trust that you guys will be blessed as you continue with your ministry.
Thank you, Jason.
To explore this shift in more detail, we are joined by Dr. Waba, who is an ordained pastor in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Egypt. Dr. Waba received his PhD from the London School of Theology and is a professor of mission and evangelism and the chair of the mission department in the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo, Egypt. He worked on staff as a campus director of Campus Crusade for Christ in Egypt for 12 years and is currently the chair of the Pastoral Outreach Ministries Council of the Presbyterian Church of Egypt. So, without further ado, let's dive into my interview with Dr. Tarwat Waba. Dr. Waba, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Jason, for inviting me. It's my pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have you on to speak about the State of the Great Commission's report's findings on global shifts in hope, particularly to hear your insights on Islam, which is identified in the report as the second largest global religion, second only to Christianity. And so when we consider the State of the Great Commission, I believe it's important for us to take time to better understand the cultural and religious aspects of Islam, as well as to ask the question how we as believers, as global believers, should engage with the Islamic faith. So I want us to begin just by giving you an opportunity to share from your own experience. Could you begin by sharing with our global audience what Christianity looks like in the context of Egypt, and what inspired you to dedicate your life and mission and work in evangelism, especially within this context?
Sure. Christianity in Egypt is very old. It started in the first century. Actually, Jesus, in the Bible, Jesus came as a child to Egypt. And we are so proud of this historical truth that we believe. And the church started in Egypt in the day of Pentecost, when there were Egyptians in Jerusalem at that time. The traditional history talks about Saint Mark, who came to the city of Alexandria, which was the capital of Egypt at that time, and he spread the gospel among the Egyptians. Many believed and accepted the Lord in their lives. The church started since then. The church in Egypt is known as the Church of Martyrs or Martyrdom, because through the history, especially in the first three centuries, the church in Egypt suffered a lot under persecution and under martyrdom of the emperor. But we believe and we thank the Lord that the Egyptian church survived it from the first century until today. More than that, the church in Egypt contributed to the global Christianity in many ways. If we look back to the history, we see monasticism started in Egypt and spread to the Christian world. We see the contribution of Egyptian theologians in the early councils of the church, especially in the Nicene Council, when we see Athanasius from Egypt. He played a major role in the Creed of Nicaea and in the canon of the Bible, and many other ways the church in Egypt contributed in the Orthodox belief of the church in the time where we have many heresies. Also, looking for the manuscripts of the Bible, if you look for the main manuscripts of the Bible, especially the New Testament, you find that most of them came from Egypt because of the dryness of the deserts and monasteries in Egypt that kept the Word of God until today. So we depend upon the oldest complete manuscripts came from Egypt. This is just a glimpse of what the history of Christianity. Of course, when Islam came in the 7th century, Egypt declined under Islam, and the church also declined under Islam. And it declined for many reasons, because of the persecution, the threats, the economy, the many difficulties Christians found that turned the country to be a majority Muslim in the end of 10th, early 11th century. And since then, the church declined under Islam until it reached its lowest point in the 19th century. But this time, God opened the door for missionaries from the West to come back with the gospel message. And a revival happened in Egypt again by establishing evangelical or Protestant churches, and also reviving the Coptic Orthodox Church, which is the majority of the Christian population in Egypt. Nowadays, we have a country of about 110 million. Christians are about 10 to 12%, which made Christians around 12 to 15 million. We don't know exactly the numbers. It's one of the things that nobody knows exactly, we assume. But we have the Coptic Orthodox Church, a traditional one of about 85%. The Protestant churches are about 10% of the 10-12% of the Christians. And the Catholics and other denominations are about 5%. The church in Egypt is growing in number, in the number of churches, in its role in the country, in its mission understanding, its contribution to God's mission in different ways. Charity in Egypt is the largest in the whole Middle East. We are the largest, the most stable church in numbers, in doctrine, in many things. So we have the responsibility of carrying the good news for many other parts of the Middle East and of the Muslim world and of the Arabic-speaking communities in diaspora. So this is a brief description on Christianity. Of course, there are many challenges we are facing, from being a minority, and it's always the case, from some discriminations, sometimes persecution, difficulties in sharing the gospel with other people from other backgrounds, poverty, which is everywhere. Even among the global church, we are the least geared voice in the global Christianity. And I may talk about this later, but I think we need the global church to pay attention to the church in the Middle East and in Egypt, because this is the time for it to be a major instrument in God's mission.
Thank you, Doctor, for sharing that. I think it's particularly apt considering the topic of today, which is speaking about the shifts in hope, right? Coming from the State of the Great Commission report. And off air, you mentioned that you believe the Egyptian church has a role to play in the future of Christianity. And I feel like that was such a great sense of hopefulness regarding your own local context, local Christianity. Could you share a story for us? You've spent many years ministering within your context, which illustrates how God has been working in and through the church in Egypt.
Sure. Before that, I want to tell you why did I give my life for God's mission. I grew up in a nominal Christian family. And at that time, I didn't know about the blood of Jesus and the salvation. I believed in good works. I believed that God will wait my good works. And if I am good enough, he will let me into heaven. But I found out later on that it is not the case. And when an evangelist came to my village and shared the gospel with me, and he told me that only by the blood of Jesus I'll be accepted, I gave my life to the Lord. And from the beginning, God opened my heart for his mission, for his work. And I kept serving him as a teen and in high school and in university. And when I finished my degree in Cairo University in Egyptology, immediately I joined the ministry, was at that time Camps Crusade for Christ in Egypt, and where I served for 12 years in doing evangelism, discipleship, training for leaders, and encouraging young people to give their lives for Jesus and to serve him. So God blessed these years with many disciples and many people who are now in Christian ministry. After 12 years of serving the Lord opened the door for me to do academic studies. And I joined the seminary in Cairo as a faculty member. And I gave my life for 22 years, and I'm continuing to train young leaders of the church in the area of mission, evangelism, church planting, apologetics, and how to share the faith in our Muslim majority community. So this is the passion I have, and I believe that God is opening the door for many people to come to know Jesus and many people also to serve him. Now I'm focusing my attention on raising the awareness, mobilizing the church in Egypt and in the Middle East of being more involved in God's mission, especially in the frontier mission where the gospel is most needed and where people are hungry to hear the good news. And by mobilizing the church, we will open a whole door for God's kingdom and God's mission. To share about what happened during the last few years, many inspiring stories happened for the church in Egypt. I'll give you one or two. First, the witness of the church in Egypt was very important in the last decade. Before that, the church was under discrimination and it was under the pressure of the Muslim society, of the government, and it closed its doors behind walls without getting involved in the life of the country. After 2011, the Arab Spring, the church started, people of the church started to go out and participate in the public life of the country. And it happened for about 1 year when the Muslim Brotherhood took over the country. They took over the parliament and the presidency. The president of Egypt was from the Muslim Brotherhood. But in 2013, 2014, the army, with the help of the church and many other people, they helped by stopping the chaos in the country. And in August 2013, there were many attacks by fundamental groups to the churches. They burned more than 100 churches and church premises, killed many people, destroyed schools, hospitals, orphanages, and even later on, they bombed 3 churches. One of them is the cathedral, and in each accident, we have more than 30 people died. They attacked a bus going to a monastery, and we had 21 martyrs were killed in Libya on the shore of the sea. But in the midst of all of that, people saw the reaction of the fundamental groups of violence, killing, burning, bloody atmosphere. And the reaction of the Egyptian church, the leaders, the people, and in many interviews in television, in public television, of Christians who lost their sons and daughters. And the message was, we forgive you. We love. We forgive. We call for the peace of the country. We pray for you that God will open your eyes. This message of love, peace, forgiveness, and prayers was a very strong message to the majority of the Muslim people, that there is something different in these people. And through this message, many people started to ask about Christianity, about having a Bible, to read the Bible, and to ask about their faith, question their beliefs. And God opened the door for tens and hundreds and maybe thousands of people to come to to Jesus. And until now, we are harvesting what God has done through this time. So this is an inspiring message. When we as Christians, not to repay the violence by violence, not to react with what our opponents are trying to bring us to do, but to give what we believe and not to bargain with it under these pressures and circumstances. So this is a very strong message. Also, another thing, in the midst of the difficulties of the country and the persecution and the discrimination and economic difficulties, God opened the door for the Egyptian churches to grow. I was in charge in my denomination, the Presbyterian Church of Egypt, in a council called Pastoral Outreach and Mission Council. And for 9 years, God helped me and my team and my church to plant 140 new churches, to send missionaries to 6 new fields for us as an Egyptian church, to raise funds to build churches and to encourage discipleship movements and prayer movement in our church. So in the midst of difficulties, God opened the door for the church to grow and grow fast. It is not only with my church, the Presbyterian Church, but also with other churches and denominations. So God is helping us a lot. So these are some of the inspiring things God is giving us as an Egyptian church in the midst of all of what we are facing.
Well, Dr. Wahba, thank you so much for sharing that. You're right, it is inspiring. And I think it definitely connects deeply with this idea of hopefulness. And I love the testimony of Christ-likeness being demonstrated by the Egyptian Christians, and that being a testimony of Christ's love and drawing people in. That really is a lesson that I believe we as a global church can learn from the Egyptian church. So thank you for setting that up for us and sharing just the hopefulness that you have in the midst of what could seem and is tragic. So I would like us to shift a little bit and to dive into the State of the Great Commission Report's findings on the Shifts on Hope section. And particularly, I'd just love to draw from you what resonated with you, connecting to your own life and ministry, and what surprised you the most by what you read?
Actually, I was not surprised a lot, but there are some areas which surprised me. First of all, I'm not thinking that numbers give us the reality of the situations. Sometimes they give, but sometimes they are not accurate or not the main or the only way to discover what is going on. Yes, numbers are fine, but I hope we will not build everything upon numbers and statistics. And what grabbed me is the number of the diagrams about the interests of people or the focus of global attention. You said that movie and porn are the highest. Jesus and Christianity are the lowest. Yes, maybe in the internet there are. But sometimes people, they looked for what they lack, what they want. So Christians, they find about Jesus not on the internet, but in their life, in their churches, in their communities, in their families. Nevertheless, in a country like Egypt, we have almost 28 to 30% illiterate. People, they don't read and write. And also, maybe 40% of the Egyptian population, they don't have access to the internet. So it means that people are looking, but not in the internet. So these are some of the numbers that I am not sure if they are the measure of things. Islam is rising in search. That's right. But also we need to ask ourselves, who is seeking, who is asking, and in what way? Maybe now the West is asking and questioning because of the rise of Islamic fundamentalism and the participation of the West in the Middle East and in Islamic countries, especially after 9/11. So this also could give us the reasons. The source of self is declining. This is a surprise for me. And community is raising. I thought in the time post-Christianity, post-church, post-modernism, we see the self is raising up, but it's the tiny community is going up. So it raises something, and it tells us as Christians what to do in God's mission. When I found in the World Religions that in 2050, Christianity will remain the majority religion. It's a surprise for me, good surprise for me, because I thought by that time Christianity will decline. But I saw in another diagram that in 2070, Islam will be the majority. This is also a bell is ringing for us. But also it tells us that we need to be aware of that as a church, as Christianity, on how to deal with it. Of course, the natural growth of population through giving birth in Islam is higher than Christianity. In my opinion, this is a majority or the main reason for the rise of Islam in numbers. But also, we need to think about it and to do something about it. On the number of countries or the population of countries, largest Islamic populations, we see that in 2050, India will be the largest, and then Pakistan and Indonesia. Today it's Indonesia, but India, Pakistan, Indonesia, Bangladesh, Nigeria, and then comes my country, Egypt, number 6, and it will remain. This is a very important statistic that Islam nowadays, and it will continue and grow in the non-Arabic speaking countries. So there is a huge need to look for that. And this 1040 window still needs to take our attention and for us to focus our mission towards these areas and in different ways and in many ways. And God will open the doors for us to reach out. And when we come talk later about that, I have some ideas on how we need to deal with this in general. And we need to, as a Christian mission workers, we need to pay attention of some of these facts as well.
I agree with you. I think there are definitely things that we need to be paying attention to currently right now. And even as we project towards 2050, obviously these are all projections. God can do much more between now and 2050. And that's part of what these conversations are all about. And so could you reflect for us, what challenges do you foresee? You've already mentioned a few for the global and local church, but specifically in what ways do you believe the gospel can help address those challenges in our current cultural moment right now?
I will be very fast. I will not talk in details. I'll give some points. I think one of the most important challenges we are facing, decline of Christianity in the West, because for many years we depended upon the West on sending missionaries, upon giving resources, theology, and many, many resources to the Christian movement. So to have Christianity declining in Europe and in the US, it's a very important challenge. Immigration and diaspora is an important challenge also, but it raises hope. I'll talk about this later, but this is a challenge we need to pay attention to. The economic situation of the church in the minority Christian world and also in majority Christian world in some areas, the church needs to pay attention more towards its economy, its finances, and the resources the church should give towards unreached groups, unengaged groups. The number of missionaries is declining, I believe, and we need to pay attention to the raising countries who are sending more missionaries now, especially from the majority world. One of the challenges we are facing as a church in our mission is media and technology. Most of the time, we are one or two steps behind. We need to get over that and to lead in many ways. A final challenge, I see the withdrawal of the church from the public arena in political, in economic, in media, in education, in health. we don't hear the voice of the church loudly as we used to hear it some decades ago. And this is very dangerous. Now, the voice of liberal people or the voice of secular voice is higher, much higher than the church, and the church is kicked out of the public arena. And we need to gain this back and to make our Christian values and the kingdom values heard and noticed and paid attention to in the public arena. So these are some of the challenges I thought of. The hopes we have. There is a raise in the awareness of God's mission in the church. I was surprised. I traveled to the U.S. a lot. And I was surprised to discover, I was thinking that all the churches in the U.S. in the West are mission-minded. But I found that they are the least. I was thinking that our churches are in need for mission awareness. But now I see there is a growing mission awareness in many churches in the majority world and in the West. One of the glimpses of hope is the immigrants and diaspora, where they are free now from their own countries, which put many difficulties for them to hear the gospel message, although from local Christians or from missionaries from outside. Now they are in free societies, and they are seeing the Christian loving touch they have, who helped them. So this is a glimpse of hope, that if we pay attention well to these people, there will be a great hope for the future. Also, I see this in my country and in other countries, to raise the awareness of generosity and the truth to give for God's mission. This is increasing, and it should increase. There is an awareness of the need of technology and social media. And I see some of the churches and Christian mission groups, they are taking further steps towards that. And they are taking this seriously, the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel message. God is using many ways to transform communities, transform people, sending missionaries, changing hearts, minds, rulers, governments. God is in control, and we trust that His will be done. One of the things I talked about, that when you find hard things, you show what you have. And what we have is the love of Christ. We need to bring the love to others. The commitment of the Christian message, of the gospel message. Yeah, giving love through social ministry, it's very important. But in the heart of that should be the gospel message. And we hope that we will not bargain this and make the balance between giving the gospel message and serving the needs of the people. And this is also very important, that we'll keep the Christian message and mission to be open for the rapid change in the world. So we don't want to lose the battle of gaining younger generations. That's why it's very important to be creative, to be up to date in the methods, in the ways we are using to reach out and engaging with young people and having them into our side. And this needs lots of prayers and lots of wisdom and lots of creativity on how to encourage those people to be with us. Finally, I think it's very important to wisely use the resources, the limited resources we have. God has unlimited resources, but we as human beings, as the church, we have limited resources in people, in money, on time, on facilities, in everything. We are limited. So we need to use what we have wisely, strategically, in the way that will expand God's mission. Not just to satisfy ourselves by doing great activities, getting us into a better living situations, neglecting what we should do by satisfying our agendas. But we need to look widely on God's mission and open our minds and hearts, how to direct our resources in a strategic way to fulfill God's mission.
Dr. Wawa, thank you so much for that. What I truly appreciate about what you've said is that it's a applicable regardless of where you find yourself in the world. So thank you for those practical insights. And I'm really trusting that those who are listening in, watching online, that they'll take some of those things to heart and ask, how can I apply that within my own context? How can I apply and become a bearer of hope within my own space? What I'd really love to do for the rest of this podcast episode is really to dive a little bit deeper into the topic of Islam with you. You live as a minority group within the majority context of Islam within Egypt. Could you share with us some of the more common misconceptions that you've experienced the global community have about Islam?
Sure. I think most of the majority of the Christians, either in the majority Muslim countries or in the other parts of the world where Islam is the minority, we don't understand Islam because we take many of our conceptions through media, which is not the exact way. As an example, many people, they think that all Muslims are terrorists. This is not true. Most of the Muslims are peaceful people like you and me. They are people who want to live, want to raise their kids, want good quality of life, want to have good education, health care, to work and to grow up in their communities. Most of them are peaceful people. There is, yes, and they regret, most of the Muslims, they regret that there are some fundamentals. Yes, in a way that sometimes it dominates the media, dominates the thoughts, but this is also a very important misconception about Islam. So firsthand, we need to deal with Muslims as normal people, not to be afraid of them. Until we prove the opposite. And most of the time, we don't prove who we are to judge people. We are, as Christians, should be loving and accepting everyone, even if we think they are our enemies. Actually, they are not. They can be our friends. One of the misconceptions also, many Christians think when they hear Muslims, that they think that Muslims, they don't know about Christianity. They don't know about Jesus. But actually, in Islam, there are many beliefs in the Quran and in the Islamic hadith and history of they believe in Jesus as a prophet. They believe in his virgin birth, in his teaching, in miracles of Jesus. But they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, in crucifixion and resurrection. We need to know this. But from the other side, we have to understand those who think that Islam is one of the ways that will lead to heaven or to the eternal life. I believe that there could be some deceiving teachings here if we understand that, yes, Muslims are it's a heavenly religion and they believe in Jesus, so it's one way to eternal life. No. We have to understand well these things, not to be totally ignorant of Islam and not to be totally deceived by the teaching of Islam. We need to balance our understanding. That's why it's very important to study, very important to read, very important not to take our knowledge from what we see in the newspapers or in the news and the television, but what is written in the books and what are the researchers are doing to give some lessons in our communities about Islam and how to deal with Islam. And here comes the importance of the Christians in the majority Muslim countries. I think we can help in that. So these are some of the misconceptions, I think, about. Of course, there are many others, but these are the things I wanted to highlight.
And how have you navigated the challenges and the opportunities presented by engaging in Christian mission within a predominantly Islamic context?
One of the challenges I see is the ignorance of Christians about Islam. The opportunity is to raise the awareness in the study through seminaries, through discipleship curriculums, through seminars, through inviting and engaging with Christians in the majority Muslim countries, through media. So to overcome our ignorance about Islam, we need to study well. One of the most important challenges we are facing as Christian church in the majority Muslim countries and now in the West, fear. The fear we have of Islam and Muslims. It's understood that we as a minority in a majority Muslim countries, we are facing a deep heritage of fear in our hearts. And I wrote this in my PhD dissertation. The main reason why Christians in Egypt, in the Middle East, cannot share their faith with Muslims is because of this heritage of fear. We are afraid. And the fear is inside our hearts because of 14 centuries of being under the pressure. So we need to break through. This is the hope, to break through this heritage of fear, this wall inside us. And God is opening many hearts and many ways for Christians in the majority Muslim countries to break this. We need to do more. The problem is inside. But also I found that in the West, I'm talking with American churches about, we are trying to overcome the wall of fear while Americans are, and the West are swallowing this fear. And now they are afraid of every other. The Hispanic, the Black, the Muslim, the poor, everybody. So fear is against love. We should love, and the love of Christ overcome the fear. One of the challenges that we need to evaluate our traditional ways of doing mission. I believe that sending missionaries from the West to the majority Muslim countries is not the way we should do God's mission. It's waste of resources, but we have to think on other strategies on doing that. And one of the strategies is to empower the church in the majority Muslim world for it to do God's mission. So this is one of the challenges that has in it some of the opportunities. Immigration is also a challenge, but it also can be an opportunity. The challenge of immigration, that people are leaving their country, they are in need of everything, especially love and care. So if we reach these communities with the love of Christ, then they will hear the message. They are coming from places where we couldn't reach. They were under restrictions of hearing the gospel message. Now they are in places where they are vulnerable and they are hungry to hear any message of hope and love and peace. Let us give them this. And we need to think about that and equip them to get back when they believe in Jesus, and we be equipped to get back to their own communities and spread the good news. One of the challenges is the political involvement of the so-called Christian countries. When they get involved in politics with injustice way, this builds a hatred in the hearts of people that look for the Christian. They hate us. Look for the Christians. They are against us. Look for the Christians. They are killing us. They are invading our countries. They are taking our resources. They don't think that it's political games they are playing. They are political games, but they think Christian. So we need to do something about that, because, again, is the gospel message of hope and peace. We need to tell people about how to deal with others in the love of Christ. One of the most important things I see in our church and in many other churches, the lack of awareness on God's mission. In our church in the Middle East and in many other churches, our main conception of church, that it's a church-centered church. We are centered around ourselves. We are centered around our beliefs, our interests, our resources are just for us, our talents are just for us, our giving are just for us, as if we are a club exclusive for members only. But we need to tell the church that you are here to have Jesus and his mission in the center. So you are not facing each other, but you are facing the world. You are going out. And while you are going out, you are learning inside the church how to serve him and to go out, to face out. But you are together. This demands sending missionaries to the unreached from the majority world, giving generosity, teaching awareness, courses on mission, teaching on mission all the time. We have to keep the momentum on that, not to think that we reach it. We have missionaries so and so. We don't want to be deceived by the outside of the picture. Let us go in and dig inside and see what is going on and how can we participate in that.
Well, thank you for sharing all of that. I think those are really helpful and applicable to everyone in all circumstances. We're going to have to bring this interview and begin to close us off in terms of chatting about shifts in hope and Islam and the Muslim faith. As we close, what final thoughts or message of hope would you like to share with our listeners?
As to conclude, we need to work together. The superiority of any part of Christian church is not anymore. We need to work together to understand each other's and to engage with each other's in equality, how to do God's mission and listen to each other's perspectives. We have to encourage the sending movements from within the Islamic world, from within the churches, which are the minorities. We need to encourage that and give all what we can towards this. Also, we need to encourage study. Academic studies in seminaries and everywhere about Islam, about mission to Muslims, how to reach out, about the unengaged, unreached groups and how to deal with them. I believe seminaries are the key to raise the church because we train the leaders of the church how to lead their churches to be more missional. So it's very important to have mission curriculums in our seminaries, to encourage the church in the majority world, in the Islamic world, encourage them by recognizing them, hearing their voice, by encouraging them, by cooperating with them, by learning from them. We need also to encourage each other about the power of the gospel message, the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of working together, the power of the commission God is giving us with his whole, all authority in earth and in heaven is giving to us to fulfill this great commission. We need to recognize that we have this power. And under the mistakes of disappointing realities we are facing, that the future is for us. The future is for God's mission. The future is for the gospel. We need to encourage that and to fill our hearts with the hope that his kingdom will come, his will be done. Let me add one hope. We are seeing hundreds and thousands of people from Islam giving their heart to the Lord. In recent years, in the last decade, we didn't see this great number of converts, people coming to Christ. So this is a truth. And we see this in North Africa. Now God is opening the door in the Gulf, in the Arab Peninsula, in some countries in Africa. God is opening many doors for his mission. The focus on serving the diaspora, this is a key also, and we need to pay attention for that. One final thing. From my position in Egypt, I see in the last few years, Egypt is sending many missionaries to the world. We did a statistic and we found that from Egypt, we have more than 330 missionaries. And we are planning and hoping to see 100 missionaries going out of Egypt every year. We have hundreds, maybe thousands of short-term who go to different parts of the Islamic, Arabic, and African, and in diaspora. But the number of full-time missionaries or long-term missionaries is increasing. And we need to pay attention for that and encourage the sending movement from Egypt, from Lebanon, from Jordan, from other Arabic-speaking and Muslim majority countries, that the church could go and do great work. So God is in the move. We see what is going on in North Africa, in Iran, in Pakistan, in Indonesia. These are open doors for God's mission, and we need to catch the moment and go behind. So we have hope always.
Thank you, Doctor. You are right. We need to catch the moment. As you were speaking, I kept being reminded of Christ's words where he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that idea of how God's kingdom is being advanced, and it's with or without us, right? Obviously, it's with us. So thank you for sharing all of that. You mentioned a couple of things that you are doing, initiatives, mission outreaches, you know, raising up of missionaries. Where can people find you? Where can they find more about you and the work that you're doing? How can they get in touch with you?
Okay, I will give you my email, and I'm in the seminary in Cairo, still teaching. Although I'm not a faculty member, I serve with Frontier Fellowship, which is a mobilizing organization. I wrote some books and articles, published a book called The Practice of Mission in Egypt. It's my PhD. It was published by Langham. And I'll be in Lausanne for hopefully in Korea.
Great. So those who are going to be attending, you can look out for Dr. Wawa. I'll be sure to put that into the show notes. Whatever you send me, I'll make sure that it's there for those who want to connect with you. Doctor, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for sharing your insights with us. I'm trusting that those who are with us until the end of this interview have heard something that has impacted them and they're going to apply in their own context. Thank you.
Thank you, Jason. It's a great meeting you. God bless you and all what you are doing.
Blessings. Well, I hope that you enjoyed this episode of the Lausanne Movement Podcast. If you like this episode, why don't you take a moment to give us a rating and review and give us a shout out on social media? Next week, we'll be back with another episode that we hope will inspire you to accelerate global mission within your own space. Until next week, cheers.